All right, good morning. As Brother Ron said, we're in the book of James again. Please turn with me into the book of James, chapter 1. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James. James chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 9 through 11 this morning. And so if you would stand, if you're able, as we read God's word and remain standing for opening prayer. James chapter 1, starting in verse 9, the Bible says, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways." Let's pray. Father God, I pray you'd give us understanding this morning and help us to rejoice in thee and what we have in thee, regardless of our state. That knowing our position in thee, that we can be content with the state that you have us in. And Lord, I pray you'd work in our hearts this morning. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And so, as I mentioned, as Brother Ron had mentioned, the title of the message is Rejoice in the Lord. And so we see here James as he continues on. And then, of course, we want to keep the context here of verses 9, 10, and 11. We've just opened the epistle with a challenge to count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, pointing out that trying of our faith worketh patience, and that also then we're encouraged to ask for wisdom, being warned that we would ask in faith. And then we turn to this, speaking of a brother of low degree and in the rich. And so I believe we're still in the theme of dealing with trials. But we understand that, and of course, you know, James here speaking to these, understands that he's talking to a wide range of people. And I would dare say that in most true Christian congregations, there's a wide diversity of people. And the more people you get, the wider that diversity gets when it comes to our circumstances, our backgrounds. That's one of the wonderful things about salvation in Jesus Christ, is that you can come from whatever background, but we have a unity, because if you're born again, then that means that you've all passed through the same door, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see here a common focus, and it's, I'll hopefully bear that out as we get into these verses, but everyone has a reason to rejoice if you're in the Lord. And so we begin here with this: let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. And so the brother of low degree, so we're talking about a brother, first of all, and this is primarily this morning a message to Christians. And so keep the context there. This is a brother of low degree. So this is someone who's trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, but of low degree is speaking not of their intellect, but of status, stature, among men, someone who is maybe you would call them poor in the things of this world. And so just understand we're talking about, so just to give you context on that, we would probably fall into the second group of folks here, the rich. So I'm not talking about, you know, hey, well, I'm sure some of us here would be rich and some of us here would be poor. I think we're probably in that top 5% of the world here in this church. And just generally here in Grand Prairie, in Alberta, North America, we're talking about folks of very meager means. You know, some of the poorest people in this city have a cell phone, cable television, drive a vehicle, and many other things. And so I'm talking, when we say a brother of low degree, we're really talking about someone who truly doesn't have a long list of possessions, may not have many means at all. And so I just don't want to give you the wrong impression. If you would maybe insert yourself into that and try and apply the scripture in that, well, let's hope that you don't end up in that position. But if you do end up where someone like this is, then you can relate it to yourself. I wouldn't want you to think, well, you know, I'm not a millionaire, so I think I fit as a brother of low degree. No, we're talking about folks that have very little. But it says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. And that rejoicing, it made me immediately think of when Jesus was speaking to the disciples that he sent out in Luke chapter 10, verse 20, where they came back and they were talking about how the spirits were subject to them. And he said, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And this is what I'm talking about. This is what that brother of low degree rejoices in, that exaltation. An exaltation that all Christians share. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He hath made us kings and priests unto God. That's a highly exalted position. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, again, focused to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the elders singing, it says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And so we trust that that we will rule and reign with him when he returns for his own, that if we're alive, we'll be caught up. And after the tribulation, when the Lord Jesus Christ physically sets his foot on the Temple Mount and begins his thousand-year reign, we believe what the scripture says, that we will rule and reign with him. That and he points out that those that have been faithful over little, he'll make us faithful over much. That's a tremendous reality for every believer to look at as a positional reality for us in Christ. Ephesians 1, 6 and 7 says it like this, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So many things that we have. Romans 8, 15, 16, and 17. And this is just a sample. He says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And it's that connection with Christ as heirs with him. And also pointing out that that we will suffer with him. Of course, we don't seek to duplicate his suffering. Yet, he does bring us through trials. The Bible says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And as we've talked about earlier in this series in James, that testing is, much of it is of God to bring about character, to refine us and to give us that compassion, to make us more meet for his use, meet meaning suitable for his use. And so this is in that same vein, this idea of rejoicing. This is someone who is encouraged, though they have really nothing in terms of material possession, and now having owned Christ, they're now taking an even worse situation, because again, many in this time were greatly hated by the Jews who were unrepentant, and by others who didn't like that message of repentance and faith, and so experiencing that persecution, and yet encouraged to rejoice because of the reality of their position. And so we can take heart in that as well. And we see here contrasted with that, so it's the brother of low degree, and then it says, but the rich in that he is made low. And so we're not talking about a rich person rejoicing in the opposite of exaltation. It's the rich man in that he's made low. We're again talking about a rich brother. And understand, you can have wealth and be a godly believer, because it's not about the wealth itself, but it's the love of it. And so being made low, it's really the loss of the love of that wealth, the loss of the importance of that. So I think of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, where the Apostle Paul says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. This is the type of rejoicing that the rich believer is making. He's rejoicing in that he was made low, that he was humbled. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 says, again, the king, and this is Jesus here, giving an analogy of the kingdom of heaven, he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Now, again, I want to be quick to point out, this isn't giving a recipe. Salvation cannot be purchased. But it's likened unto this. I believe the phrase to focus on here is, and for joy thereof. When a rich man recognizes the tremendous value of the gift that he's offered, he desires to have it. If he could give every single thing he has to purchase it, he would. But if he understands the gift, he understands just as surely, and this is really a characteristic of repentance, that he cannot buy it, but it can only be accepted as a gift. Yet we see that, and I don't want us to lose this word picture. It says, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath. You know, when I realized what I was being offered, like the day, the very night that I got saved, you know, there was a lot of inducement. There was a lot of things. Ooh, you know, your family's going to think you're weird, and your friends are going to think you become some zealot or whatever. But I thank God for the clarity to see what he was offering me. I mean, it was exciting and amazing, nearly unbelievable how amazing. And yet, it was right there in God's word, what he was offering, eternal life, salvation, all these things that I talked about, adoption into his family, forgiveness of sin, redemption through his blood. And it's so valuable, so valuable. When it became immediately apparent when I started to understand the value of it, that there's no way I could possibly earn that. And yet here it was offered. And there's a joy in that. I mean, real joy in knowing that you can come and accept this tremendously expensive gift, more than any rich man could afford. It doesn't matter how rich, because the things of this world cannot buy it. And that's one of the characteristics of repentance, is understanding that salvation cannot be purchased. I think of the publican in Luke 18, verses 13 and 14. It says, just cutting into this, "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus says here, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." And so this rich man is rejoicing in that he was made low because he needed to be humbled. He was temporally rich, but he saw that he was spiritually poor. He's not like the rich fool who had so many fruits, he didn't have room in his barns, and he says, "Where will I bestow my fruits? This will I do. I'll tear down my barns and build greater. Then I will take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." God said unto him, "Thou fool, tonight thy soul be required of thee. Then who will those things be which thou hast provided?" And that's the person who is rich in the things of this world and poor towards God. And every rich man and or woman, any rich person without Jesus Christ, is in exactly that situation. They think that they have a bank account, they've got savings, they've got a house, maybe they've paid off their mortgage. They've got all of this earthly goods, and we see that so much here in Grand Prairie. You know, they've got all the things. Check off the checklist of things to have made it, and they've got those things. And yet without Christ, they're poor. Penniless, in fact. And so this rich man is rejoicing in that he saw that the truth of it, that his temporal riches were nothing. That he then, just as this publican, could humble himself. And that's a part of repentance, is humbling ourselves. It's recognizing that your religion is not acceptable to bring to God. Your false ideas about Jesus Christ are not acceptable to bring to him, and for him to conform to your ideas of how he needs to give you his salvation. It's his. And so when we recognize that we're not bringing anything to the table, and we need to, in fact, leave all that behind and come to him empty-handed, offering nothing, recognizing we have nothing to offer, and receiving from him life, forgiveness of sins, adoption into the family of God, that's when our hearts have finally been prepared. We're not bringing our religion and saying, "Look what I've already done. Look what I've been doing all my life." You know, there's so many people that have grown up in religion that could say, "Well, I've done so many things. I've done the best I can, and surely that would be good enough. I've always believed in you, God." You know, the devils have always believed, and they tremble. And so it's not just simply about acknowledging the fact that there is a God. We must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and seek him on his terms. And that's repentance. And so the rich man, he is made low. He allows the word of God to humble his heart, where he, again, esteems all of that to be nothing. Moses is a good picture of that. Hebrews 11:26, referring to Moses, who by faith It says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Do you see? Moses saw the value of that field. Moses understood what he had in Christ. And the reproach of Christ was greater riches. And I love that it said that Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ. Moses knew about Christ. He was looking forward to God's fulfilled promise. Greater than all the treasures in Egypt. And that's greater than I think any of us can imagine. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. When you see salvation for what it is, then your family's opinion is not going to matter anymore. Your friend's opinion is not going to matter anymore. How it's going to shake up your life is not going to matter anymore. None of that stuff is going to matter. Because you see what it is that's being offered, and you see it for what it is. God opens your eyes. He gives you acknowledgement to the truth. And so you can rejoice. I rejoice in the day that I finally realized that I had nothing to offer God. I'm so thankful that I didn't get sucked into religion. So thankful for that. So many every day are drawn into that religion, or they're raised up in it and they become steeped in it, and it builds bars around their heart that they can't break through that and realize that their doing is never going to bring them an inch closer to God. And so there's a reason to rejoice for the rich man as well as the poor man. Proverbs 11:4 says, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. And so the righteousness of Christ, it's not trading wealth for works. It's trading wealth for the righteousness of Christ. It's turning away from your wealth and any value you think it brings to the righteousness of Christ, because it's his righteousness that will deliver from death. And then we see, it says, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. And so this is really about that, the transitory nature of riches. They come and they go. And even our lives. You know, the Bible says our life is but a vapor, but that appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away. But here it's compared to grass. And throughout the Bible, we see this same analogy. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. Psalm 90, verses 5 and 6 say it like this. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. And so this is in comparison to the fact that 1,000 years to the Lord is like a day. And men are like asleep. Just one sleep. You know, leading into Christmas morning, you know, that you always hear the children, oh, it's four sleeps, it's three sleeps, it's two sleeps. Our life is just like a sleep. One evening. Or like the grass that in the morning it grows up and in the evening it's cut down and withereth. Psalm 102:11 says, my days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. We know that all of the worldly things, and whether it's our very life or the temporal riches that we might encounter in this life, they'll pass away, this physical life. 1 John 2:17, in encouraging us not to love the world, he points out, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Again, when you are trusting in Jesus Christ, you may die physically, but spiritually, you'll never die. When you are born again, you live to die no more. Yet your physical body will still see death. And so, we're like the grass in that respect. verse 11, it says, "For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade in his ways." And I dare say that, you know, as the years have gone by, there's a few men who have been remembered, you know, like in the last few generations. We can think of, you know, like in the last 100 years, there's been a few biographies written in that. But what about the last 200 years? What about the last 300 years? What about the last 400 years? How many rich men do you know? I'll submit to you there's literally hundreds of thousands of them that we don't know what their names were. We don't know who they were. And they may have had riches and splendor, but they've faded. They've faded into the pages of history, and they're gone. And if they were not in Jesus Christ, their life is gone, and all of the temporal things, they sought to build empires, and they're forgotten. And on this earth, it doesn't matter. You know, some guy who had riches 500 years ago, what does it matter? And so we need to understand that there's really no value to it. Job understood this. He suffered loss, and Job was a very, very wealthy man. But he was a godly man. And when we love God first, we can be, and you know, we're encouraged in that to be content in what state you are. Because then you can suffer loss like he did. And he speaks here in Job chapter 1, verse 21. A famous verse that many people quote, maybe don't understand the total context. He says here, and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And it says, in all this he charged not God foolishly. Because God can change your circumstances. And that's why I said earlier, none of you, I don't believe any one of you would fit that definition of a brother of low degree. And yet, one day we may. Our circumstances can change very quickly. But do you notice that both have reason to rejoice? Because it's not dependent on whether you have the wealth of this world. Jesus himself said in Luke 12:15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." We need to understand that even our life is so fragile. Psalm 103, 14, 15, and 16. Speaking of God, this is how God sees us. It says, "For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more." Like I said, when the grass disappears, that's it. You can't even see the evidence of it. 1 Timothy 6, 9, and 10 give us this warning against riches. And that's really the point here is, you know, you can suffer lack, or you could be in great abundance. But we need to be rejoicing in the Lord. We need to be trusting in what God has. When we allow material possessions to dictate how we live our Christian life, when we allow worry of the material things of this world to set limits on our obedience to God, we have gone astray, and we're in a very dangerous place. As it says here in 1 Timothy 6, 9, and 10, it says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now the world absolutely is caught up in those things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We as believers can get caught up in that, in thinking that those things are the important things, and they're not. In accumulating, in that love of wealth, of having, that the lack thereof brings worry and fear, anxiety. And it says, they that will be rich. Is that our goal, to be rich? You know, there, for many people, that is their goal. If you ask them what their life's goal is, it's, you know, I want to make $1 million before I'm 25. You know, I've seen that in writing, people's testimony. That's what they desired, to be a millionaire before 25. And then they say, you know, 24, I did it. You know, and, but what have they gained? And so it's not the money itself. Again, I want to be clear. I'm not chastising anybody for having great possessions. If you're wealthy and you're a steward of what God has given you, that's tremendous. We ought to be stewards. And we ought to have liberality in that. But it's that love of money. And so I'll close with this. The verse that I mentioned in the introduction, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22, that says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. You see, having the love of money and chasing after money causes you to be pierced through with many sorrows. And in fact, there's been many broken relationships and strained relations and unnecessary offenses and hurts because of disagreements over money. You know, two people in business together and the money gets in the way. So many marriages have been destroyed by fighting about money. By, you know, one's a saver and one's a spender. And they fight because the money is the central issue. And yet, if we're in Christ, we have so many tremendous blessings that far outweigh and far outstrip anything temporal that we have. The encouragement this morning is to focus on those things. Understand that, yes, we have things. Job had things. And you know, he had his heart in the right focus to God. And he was able to suffer the loss of all those things and then to gain them again. And whether God gives liberally to you or takes away, it doesn't need to change the circumstance in your heart. We can have that same peace in our heart in knowing God is in control. We can look at what God wants us to do, and we can do it without fearing what the quote-unquote financial consequence is. And that's a hot topic. You know, when we think about, you know, whether we choose to take a job because it's lucrative that always has us out of the Lord's house and never allows us time to read his word or to spend time with him in prayer. And there's a zillion scenarios that are similar to that, where people every day make those choices. You know, they shrug their shoulders and I got to go to work. But yet the things of God have a secondary value. And so we really show what we value by where we put our time. You know, we really only have one life. And so the time that we spend in that life, would we not be better to develop the riches that we have in Christ, to understand them more, to enjoy the blessings of the Lord more? You know, we're encouraged In Hebrews, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but we're together to come together the more and more as we see the day approaching. We're to provoke one another unto love and good works. Why? Because those things are part of the blessing of the Lord. The love of the brethren, good works, real true good works that are done in the Spirit and in the will of God. These are things that when all the money has been earned and spent, it's all just gone. But it's the time that we've poured into people. Seeing people, I just think of people who've trusted the Lord because of the care and love. People who saw that blessing, who had taken of that that water, and it became in them a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And they poured it out, that the love of God was shed abroad in their hearts. And the blessing that that comes, you know, Paul said, speaking of those that have been saved in his ministry, are you not even our joy? He referred to them like jewels. Just a wonderful joy and blessing. And there's no greater joy. The Lord has no greater joy than to see that his children walk in truth. These are real blessings. To love God, to serve God, to have wisdom. Again, keeping the context of this, that as we get brought into trials, which may be financial trials, you may lose a job, lose a house. You may suffer many things, yet if we look to God for wisdom, we can see then when he gives us that wisdom that those are not the things that matter. It's these things that are of the Lord. And so we can rejoice in the Lord regardless of whether we're a brother of low degree or what might be thought of as rich. All of us, if we're in Christ, are rich. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this time to look into your word. I pray, Lord, even now as we consider our own way, that you might just reveal to us if we are valuing the things of this world and esteeming them more than we esteem the salvation that you paid such a high price for when Jesus died on the cross. Lord, correct our thinking. Help us to understand the tremendous blessing that we have in thee. Again, Lord, I pray for those that maybe don't understand or have not yet trusted in thee, who are still afraid, still clinging to the things of this world, clinging to religion and clinging to their sense of self, and don't want to give over control to thee and don't want to submit to thee. I pray, Lord, that you'd give acknowledgement to the truth, that they'd have the confidence to realize that it's the best thing that they could ever do, and that if they understood the salvation that was offered, that they would, if they could, give away everything they had, that they could have that salvation. And yet the truth of it is, it's offered freely to them even now. And so, Lord, we pray you'd give acknowledgement to that truth. Lord, we just thank you for this time. Help us to rejoice in the many spiritual riches that we have, and that we would be quick to open our mouths and tell others about these tremendous blessings, and not that they're just ours alone, but that they could be their blessings as well, that we would desire to see others come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior while there is still time. Father God, we pray that your word might find a place of good ground in our heart, that it would bear fruit in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.